Be turning to Matthew chapter number 24, if you would, and we'll continue to think and look at our Lord's explanation here about the end. In Matthew 24, as you know, the Lord is meeting with his disciples, a private meeting on the Mount of Olives, and it's just a couple of days now before the Lord is going to be arrested and crucified. And as he is meeting with them, they're focusing on what's going to happen in the future. We discovered in verses 1 and 2 that he explains to them that there's coming a time when the temple in Jerusalem is going to come to an end, the end of the temple, that the temple itself is going to be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And we know that that happened. That is, historically, it is a certain, it is a fact that our Lord's prediction happened as he said it would, and the temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD. Our Lord, his predictions are always right. And just as his prediction about the end of the temple was right, even so we should assume that his predictions about the end of the world also will happen, even as our Lord reveals here in this passage. The disciples have a lot of questions about what Jesus just predicted, and that is that the temple is going to be destroyed. He had just said prior to that, prior to their journey outside the city of Jerusalem, when he was confronting the Pharisees and the temple area in the previous chapter, he had told them that their house was going to be left desolate, and that he would not appear again in the temple until he appeared in his glory, that is, bringing in the time of the kingdom, and they would respond to him with the words of the psalmist, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So he was telling them that the temple would be destroyed, that he would come someday in the glory of the Father, obviously, and he was predicting that. So the disciples now, they're blown away. They can't figure all this out, and they're expecting it to happen soon, by the way. As a matter of fact, in their mindset, their view of all of this is that Jesus, at some point really soon, and they believe that the best time to do it would be during the Passover, when they celebrate deliverance from Egyptian bondage, is for the Lord to overthrow the Roman control and to establish his promised kingdom. Of course, they want to be on the right hand and on the left hand. They want to be a part of that, right in the middle of it. So they want to know when it's going to happen. And they want to know and what's going to be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world, the end of the age, as they knew it in that time period. They want to know so they don't miss out on any of it. And so our Lord then begins to tell them and explain to them about the end of the world. And verses 3 through 8, he talks about the beginning of the end, what he refers to at verse 8 as the beginning of sorrows. And that is the beginning of the end, just like the early contractions of a woman who is going to have a baby means the beginning of the end is coming. It's not the end yet, verse 6. But it is coming. Even so, he lays out some predictions there in those verses that we looked at about what is the beginning of the end. And then we also find, beginning of verse number 9, he starts focusing on the people in the end. And that is, as we live through the end times and we come down to the very end of the end times, he describes what's going to happen to people in the lives of different people during that time period, the people in the end. And then those of you that were here last week, you know that we looked at the abomination near the end, and that is that near the end, that is as you approach the end, and I believe that when we looked at Daniel chapter number 9, we discovered that about halfway through that final week, that is, in the vision of the 70 weeks, there is a final period of sevens, of 7 years. And in that period, there is going to be an abomination committed that's going to be so horrible that the Jews in Jerusalem are going to have to flee. They're going to have to leave Jerusalem and Judea. An abomination that causes desolation. And when we got to looking at it in the wider view of Scripture, we came to the conclusion that that abomination is going to be committed by the Antichrist of the last days, when he sets up himself and his image in the temple to be worshipped by the Jews. And those who do not worship will be executed. And for that reason, they have to begin to flee from Jerusalem and from Judea. And they begin hiding in the caves and in the mountains during that final half of the tribulation period, fleeing for their lives. And ladies and gentlemen, that's if you wanted to look for those people, that is, those who are Jews and those who are turning to Christ during that time period, you would have to look in the darkness of the caves in order to be able to find them. Because if they can be found, they will be executed during that time period. It is an abomination that causes desolation. And then this past Lord's Day, we began looking then what the Bible says in verses 21 through 28 about the tribulation right before the end. And we discovered that right before the end, that is before Christ comes, there is going to be a tribulation period. It's going to be a time of great tribulation. That is especially the final, the whole 7 years, but especially the final half, that is the last 3.5 years, corresponds to the pouring out of the vials in Revelation 16 that we looked at. It is going to be a horrible time. It is going to be a time not only of desolation, where believers and Jews have to hide themselves, but it's going to be a time of devastation like this world has never, ever known. Where water is turned to blood, where the sun scorches those who are alive on the planet, where they're troubled by grievous sores, those who've taken the mark of the beast. The Bible says where there's going to be earthquakes that are going to devastate entire cities. As a matter of fact, every city will be devastated. Mountains will be found no longer. Islands will disappear. It is going to be worldwide devastating earthquakes and hailstones that weigh over 100 pounds are going to plummet the planet. It is going to be a horrible, terrible time during that time period that is the great tribulation of the last days. We spend some time focusing on that time. As the Antichrist, possessed by the devil himself, unleashes the demonic fury like this world has never known. Powerful demons are going to be released during that time period. When you read the book of Revelation, there are demons that are so powerful and horrible that they are confined. But they will be released during that time, and they will wreak all kinds of terrible havoc and devastation on this planet. And God will allow it to happen as the pouring out of His wrath against sinful humanity during that final time period. It'll be a time of great tribulation. Well, I want you to notice with me now, I'm looking at verse number 29. Beginning at verse number 29, our focus then is now on the coming at the end. In verses 29 through 31, the Lord reveals to His disciples the truth about His coming. That is, all of this is going to end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to come in His glory, and He's going to come to establish His kingdom. Now, that's what the disciples were interested in. They were interested, Jesus, what is going to be the sign, and when are You going to come to establish Your kingdom? They expected it within the next few days, to be honest with you. But Jesus said all of these other things are going to happen first. The beginning of the end. There's going to be the abomination near the end. There's going to be the tribulation right before the end. But then He will come in His glory to establish His kingdom. And it's true, someday. Now listen, the disciples had no idea. Listen, they didn't even understand that Jesus had to suffer on the cross yet. That is, it just, even though He told them and predicted it, they just could not get it. It was just so contrary to their perception and what they've been taught. They just didn't get that yet. They could not understand that. And let alone this great time period, this vast time period between the 69 and the 70th week that Daniel prophesied about, the time of the Gentiles. They just could not get a hold of that concept. They did not know about it. It was a mystery, and Paul writes about it in his letters. It is a mystery that was not revealed, this church age, this time of the Gentiles that was not clearly seen in the Old Testament nor predicted by the prophets in a clear way, and they did not understand it, but Paul revealed the mystery to us in the writings in his letters. But we're living in that time period, but one of these days, the time of the Gentiles will be over, and the Lord will again turn that 70th week, will turn again to deal with His people Israel, that is the Jewish people, during that time, I believe, and there'll be many of them turning to Christ, and He'll come and establish, at the end of that, He will come and establish His earthly rule. He'll fulfill, ladies and gentlemen, all of His kingdom promises seen in the Old Testament prophets, as well as predicted in the New Testament as well. Listen, there are many details and speculations about the coming of Christ that have been debated and disagreed upon through the years. But I believe the fact that there will be a literal bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth to conquer His enemies and establish His earthly kingdom, I believe that while there's much speculation and debate on various issues surrounding that, that itself is a fundamental Bible truth that is an essential doctrine of the New Testament church. In other words, what I mean by this is that while there may be those who would debate about when the rapture is going to take place, and there may be those who would debate other aspects or details about how the coming of Christ is going to take place, the fact that he is coming bodily, the fact that he is coming literally, and that he will destroy his enemies and establish his kingdom is not debatable. Those who do not believe that do not line up with biblical Christianity. The Bible is clear. It is a fundamental truth that must be believed for you and I to say that we are Bible believers. Christ is bodily, physically, literally coming again to destroy all of his enemies and to establish his glorious kingdom. And that's what's being described in verses 29 through 31. And as we take a look at this, I want you to notice with me a few things about the coming of the Lord. One of the things that we should notice is the suddenness of his coming. The Bible says in verse number 29 that immediately, after the tribulation of those days, immediately shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I'll pause there for just a moment. Did you notice the Bible says in verse number 29 that immediately after the tribulation of those days? The idea seems to be this, and that is that the great tribulation is going to end with the sudden and immediate appearance of the Son of Man. That Jesus is going to suddenly appear. At the end of the great tribulation, just described in the previous verses, verses 21 through 28, and described in much more detail in the book of Revelation, that indeed the Christ will come again, bringing an end to the tribulation period. Listen, the great tribulation is going to reach its climactic point when the Antichrist, the false prophet of the last days, convinces the armies of the world to assemble in a valley in northern Israel called Megiddo. In the Bible, the purpose of that gathering of the world's armies is going to be to destroy Israel, to wipe out every Jew and every person who has turned to Christ, and to wipe them out once and for all. And I tell you that the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the world are going to gather together there to do battle. And ladies and gentlemen, they are going to battle against the Savior who's coming from heaven. It'll be at that very time, as they're gathering together in that valley in northern Israel. You can see it on your map. You pull up a map, you can see where Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, is at in northern Israel. And it is there at that very location that the armies of the world are going to gather, and they're going to gather for the destruction of Jews and also the destruction of any remaining believers. It is there at that very time that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to descend from heaven. The Bible describes his descent in Revelation 19 as being upon a white horse. And we find that he's going to gather, his saints are coming with him as well, and he's going to descend from heaven, and he's going to destroy those armies that are gathered there at Megiddo. As he descends from heaven, you can notice his eyes of fire. You can see the name written on his side. As you see him coming from heaven on that white horse, you'll see a wrought iron, an iron rod in his hand, and he is coming to rule, to dominate, and to destroy. And you can read about it in Revelation 19:11, he will absolutely slaughter the armies of the Antichrist. The sword that is going to come from his mouth, the words that he speaks, is going to destroy the Antichrist army as well as all of the soldiers there in that valley of Megiddo. The Antichrist and the false prophet henceforth will be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. The devil will be bound into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ, and the tribulation will be over. What I'm trying to help us understand is that the second coming of Jesus will happen and occur at the very height of the great tribulation, bringing it to an immediate and sudden end. And so as we take a look here in verse 29 at the coming of our Lord at the end of this tribulation, we'll notice first of all the suddenness of his coming. The second thing I want you to notice is the sky during His coming. I touched base on this a little bit Sunday night to end the service, but let me just remind you in verse number 29 that the Bible describes to us what it's going to be like. That is the sky, the atmosphere around the world when Jesus comes again. The Bible tells us there about the sun, and that is, we read in verse number 29 that the Bible says that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. We read about the sun being darkened during the tribulation period on three different occasions in the book of Revelation. You can read about it in Revelation 6:12, where there's the opening of the seals and there is a darkening of the sun. You can read about it in Revelation 8:12, at the sounding of the seven trumpets. There is indeed, again, the darkening of the sun. You can read about it again in Revelation 16:10, where the vials of wrath are being poured out. When the fifth vial of wrath is poured out, again, there is the darkening of the suns. So in all of those three different time periods in Revelation, there is the unloosening of the seals, the seven seals. There is indeed the sounding of the seven trumpets. And then there is indeed the vials of wrath being poured out. Those three specific time periods that are mentioned in Revelation. In each one of those three time periods, there is a darkening of the sun. So throughout the tribulation period, there are going to be periods of darkness. Apparently, near the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes again, it will be one of those periods when the sun is going to be darkened and the earth is going to be plunged into a period of horrible darkness. I'm not talking about like when it gets dark outside. It is a horrible, it is an eerie, it is an awful darkness as the sun hides its face under the wrath of Almighty God. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the sayings that I have heard, I can remember my dad telling me this as well as many other people, and that is when things were going a little bit rough and things weren't going quite right, or maybe not like I expected, or maybe I was a little disappointed or a little discouraged, I would hear somebody say something like this: listen, the sun is still going, it's going to come up in the, don't worry, the sun will come up in the morning. Have you heard that, Jim? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you that there is coming a time when it will not shine. Oh, the wrath of God that is poured out, even the sun itself will hide its face, plunging the earth into horrible darkness. Now listen, we have never experienced anything like this. A time when the sun will not function as it has always in our lifetime. Never. Some might say that it'll be dark like it is at night, but it's a different kind of darkness. It's a horrible darkness. There's not only the sun, but he also tells us about the moon. In verse 29, what the Bible says, and the moon shall not give her light. And that just stands to reason, doesn't it? That is, in our understanding, at least, of our solar system, if it's correct, and we assume it is at least at this point, then the moon reflects the light of the sun. And so, if the sun is darkened, there's no light for the moon to reflect. No light to reflect. And so we're not talking, ladies and gentlemen, about the sun just being behind some clouds. It's a cloudy day. It's more than that. The sun has taken time out as the wrath of God is being poured out. It's more than the darkness of night. This is a cosmic upheaval taking place in the sky or the atmosphere around us. There is no light that is coming from the sun and the moon, plunging the earth into a darkness like the world has never known. Not only do we read about the sun and the moon, but we also read about the stars as well. Verse 29 tells us that the stars shall fall from heaven. We read about this happening, for example, in the Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 13. Let me read that verse to you real quick. Stars that are falling from heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Stars crashing into the planet. Read about it in chapter number 8, what the Bible says in verse number 10 of Revelation. It says, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The Bible says in verse 12 of that same chapter, the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And so we read in the book of Revelation what Jesus predicted as well in Matthew 24, and not only is it going to be the sun darkened, the moon darkened, but also there are going to be stars that are going to be falling from heaven, that is from the atmosphere of the sky, and crashing into the planet. Apparently, as the tribulation comes to a close, as Christ prepares to come again, there's not only going to be a cosmic upheaval in the solar system with the sun darkened as well as the moon, but there's going to be one throughout the galaxy with stars veering off of their course. You see, the universe as we know it today is divinely ordered by the Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, there are laws that control the operation of the stars and planet that have been consistent and uniform, so consistent and uniform that astronomers can tell us exactly when there is going to be a meteor shower. They can predict when there's going to be a planet passing close by so that we can see it very well. Because there are uniform laws that have been set in place, not by accident, not because of a big bang, but because of a great mighty God who set these things in order from creation. And we know that, and we can count on that, and we can plan on that. But as the tribulation progresses towards the end, there's going to be an upheaval, so that those laws that control the planets and the stars apparently are going to be disrupted, leaving the earth in darkness and the universe out of order. Stars veering off course and plunging into the planet. That's what Jesus is probably referring to here when he writes about this shaking that's going to take place. You might have read it in verse 29 where he said that the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. In other words, as the tribulation period progresses towards the end, the natural forces of the universe around us are going to be disrupted, resulting in cosmic upheaval that will bring, ladies and gentlemen, universal chaos. It'll bring a disintegration of such magnitude that the return of Christ is the only thing that can save the planet and the universe from complete and total destruction. What we're learning about is what it's going to be like in the sky when Jesus comes again. We read about the suddenness of His coming. We read here about the sky during His coming. Notice with me what He reveals about the sign for His coming. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now I love this. The reason why, you say, Pastor, what is all this sign about His coming? Well, it's reflecting on the question of the disciples. That's what they wanted to know. That was their question in verse number 3. They wanted to know, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? They wanted to know what kind of a sign He would give that would let them know that that He was coming in His glory to establish His kingdom. When is that going to take place? Now remember that they were expecting this to happen within the next few days. They were expecting for the Lord to walk into Jerusalem and run the Romans out like He did the money changers out of the temple. And to overthrow them, they were expecting Him to establish His kingdom, to set upon a throne and begin to establish His rule and begin the process of returning the glory to Israel. That's what they were expecting for Jesus to do. They were looking for that. And so they asked for a sign that would let them know that what time or when all of this was going to take place. As I have jokingly said in the past, they wanted to make sure that they weren't out at the cattleman's getting them a steak and eating when this took place. They wanted to be there. What is going to be the sign, Lord? Would You give us some kind of a sign? Maybe a special code word, right? Maybe there's a code word You could use, or maybe a wink, or maybe there's, you know, some kind of special handshake, or some kind of a sign. Just something, some kind of a sign that You could give us that would let us know. Maybe all the dogs in the world start barking at the same time. I don't know. We need a sign. We don't want to miss out on this. We don't want to be doing something else when you go into Jerusalem and establish your kingdom. So in verse number 30, Jesus answers their question about when the sign of his coming, what it will be, when it will be. And he tells us it'll be at the end of the great tribulation, in the middle of all this cosmic upheaval, when the sun and the moon refuse to shine and the stars are falling to the earth, when the earth has been left in this kind of terrible, horrible darkness, that the sign of his coming will be evident. What is it? His appearance. When Christ comes again to establish his kingdom, he's not going to sneak in. He's going to appear in a manner and in a time that everyone will see him. There's no need for a secret sign to let the disciples know when Christ is coming to establish his kingdom, because his appearance will be the sign. That's right, that everyone will see. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." That's right, his appearance. He mentions the clouds here in this passage in verse 30, where he says, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, when the disciples asked about a sign for Christ coming in verse number 3, they were probably thinking about his coming into Jerusalem from outside the city. But Jesus tells them that when he comes, he's going to come from heaven in the clouds. They thought he was going to come in from outside the city, like an invasion, just coming into the city from outside. But he's not coming from outside. He's coming from up above. Amen. He's coming from heaven. He's not coming from Bethany, where he often stayed in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's not going to come from the Mount of Olives, where he was with his disciples and talking with them that very night. No, he's not going to come from outside. He's going to come from above. He's going to descend from heaven. He's going to come on the clouds. You see, they really didn't understand this yet, did they? And that is that Jesus was going to die. They didn't understand that after his death, he'd be resurrected, that he was sent back to heaven, and before he descended to establish his kingdom. They'll understand it later, but they're not getting it right now. It's in Acts chapter number 1 that we read about the ascension of our Lord. Remember that passage? You know what the disciples asked the Lord? Here's what they asked him. They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, this is after his resurrection. Acts 1, beginning of verse 4. "And as after his resurrection, he's appeared to them and on several different occasions. Is this the time?" Now we get it, Lord. We get it now. We've got it finally. I finally got it. And now's the time. You had to die. You had to be raised from the dead. Now's the time. You're going to march into Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, and establish your kingdom. And Jesus replies something like this: "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has in his own power," right? But here's what I want. Here's what you're going to be doing. He says the Holy Spirit's coming soon. The promise of the Father is about to come. And when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he is going to empower you or enable you to be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, "Listen, you're on divine assignment. I'm going to send you into the world with the gospel message." And about that time, the Bible says a chariot from heaven, that is a cloud chariot, came down. And the Bible tells us that Jesus began to ascend up out of their sight, just began to rise up into the air, surrounded and gathered in by the clouds. And they stood there watching him as he ascended out of their sight. If they were anything like us, and they were totally like us, then they probably couldn't take their eyes off of him as he ascended out of sight. Until two men in white standing by asked them the question, "Why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? Don't you know that the same one who has ascended up in the clouds will come in the same way or like manner?" One of these days, it's going to happen. The same one who ascended in the clouds will descend from heaven in the clouds. Now, Daniel prophesied about this in Daniel chapter number 7. Let me just read it to you so you'll know that this is the prophecy from the prophets of the Old Testament as well. Daniel 7 and in verse number 13, the Bible says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Daniel saw in a vision the Son of Man, Christ, descending from heaven in the clouds of heaven. Listen, it's important for us to remember what's going on in the skies above the earth when he descends. The sky is darkened. The sun is not shining. The moon has taken a bow. The stars are falling. The heavens are shaken, leaving the atmosphere, the sky, in total darkness. And all of a sudden, into that darkened sky appears the Son of Man. Can you imagine? There he is. What a scene. Oh, listen to me now. When Jesus comes again, every eye will see it. He's going to come in the clouds. Notice we read here about his power in verse number 30. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power. When Jesus descends from heaven at his second coming, he will display his power. You remember what he said right before he ascended? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, in the last verses of Matthew chapter number 28. And ladies and gentlemen, it is true. He has all power. And when he descends from heaven, he will exercise his power and demonstrate his power when he comes again. He'll demonstrate his power to destroy his enemies and execute the wrath of God at Armageddon. He will execute his power to judge the Antichrist and destroy the armies of the world at Megiddo. He will exercise his power to bind the devil for 1,000 years when he comes again. He will exercise his power to redeem those who are his when he comes, to rescue them, to renew the world upon which we live so that we're able to live in peace and harmony, and his power to rule the world. You can read about him coming with that rod of iron to dominate and to rule this planet with a rod of iron in Revelation chapter number 19. When Christ comes again, he will come with power. We also read about his glory, don't we? The Bible says, and they shall see the Son of Man, in verse 30, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, when we're talking about the glory of Christ, we're talking about what I think the best way to define it is the manifestation of his person. That is, when the Son of God reveals his essential person, it is his glory. And you know, throughout the New Testament, we are given glimpses of his glory. You'll see that in the Old Testament, and you'll see that Israel, the children of Israel, were given glimpses of his glory in the Old Testament. Remember what we call the Shekinah glory of God, that glowing cloud that led the Israelites, the glory of God that came upon the tabernacle and upon the temple in the Old Testament. It was like a glow. It was the glory of God. God's person being revealed. Moses got a little glimpse of his glory on an occasion or two. I remember when he came down out of Mount Sinai, having received the law, that his face was glowing because he'd been in the presence of divine glory. He had to wear that veil over his face. We know that Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God in Isaiah chapter number 6, when God's glory filled the temple where he was at when King Uzziah died. We know Paul got a glimpse of the glory of God, caught up into the very third heavens itself, not knowing whether he was in the body or out of the body. Listen, he saw the glory of God on the Damascus Road, and it blinded his eyes when he was converted. He got a little glimpse of the glory of God. Here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 17, you read about Peter, James, and John went up into a mountain with our Lord, and they got to taking a nap, and when they woke up, Jesus was transfigured before them. In other words, he was glowing. He was glowing. He didn't have just on a bright white robe. He didn't have on a reflective vest. He was glowing with the glory of God. Such a radiance that it could be seen even through his clothing. They could see the glory of God on that. Just given a glimpse of the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, they never got over what they saw. John writes about it in John 1 and verse number 14 when he said that we beheld his glory. And Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 16 through 18 about the experience of seeing the glory of God. They saw his glory. Glimpses of his glory. But listen to me now. While there have been glimpses of his glory throughout the Bible, no man has ever seen the greatness of his glory in this body. You say, Pastor, what do you mean the greatness of his glory? Do you know, according to Revelation 21:23, that his glory is so great that it's actually going to be the source of light for the New Jerusalem for all eternity? It sure is. When Christ comes again, think about it now. Think about a city that's 1,500 miles wide and long and high. Nothing like it. Encompassing more area than our own nation. And ladies and gentlemen, there's one source of light for all eternity, and it's his glory. Now think about that all of a sudden descending into the atmosphere of the planet. A planet that is darkened under the wrath of God, and all of a sudden the glorious Son of God that's going to lighten the New Jerusalem for all eternity descends into that atmosphere. You say, Pastor, if you look real close, I guess with a microscope, you can see he's coming. You won't need a telescope. Listen, his glory is so bright that it is going to light up the entire atmosphere around the planet. That is, his light will be demonstrated worldwide as he descends from heaven. As he comes into the earth's atmosphere, the atmosphere will light up with his glory. There's no way that I can begin to describe to you in any kind of human language what it's going to be like when Jesus returns again in all of his glory. In Matthew 16:27, Jesus predicted that. He said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father." 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says that when he comes, it refers to the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. He's going to come in all of his glory. Well, what we're learning about here is the sign for Christ's coming. And that is, there's going to be his appearance. There's going to be the clouds, the power, and the glory. And then the morning. The morning. The Bible says in verse 30, "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." When Jesus comes, that is, when he descends from heaven, when he appears in the sky, and as he comes in the clouds from heaven, in all of his power, in all of his glory, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that all the tribes, all the people who are alive, are going to begin to mourn. That is, they're going to see him coming in his great glory, and they are going to mourn. This morning, I believe, refers to the morning of repentance, maybe. It could be referring to the morning of repentance experienced by the Jewish people as they realize that Jesus really is their Messiah and Christ, and turning to him and receive him. I believe that's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Romans 11, where all Israel will be saved. It's going to happen at the end. So this could be exactly what Zechariah prophesied about in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. Listen to what it says. Zechariah 12:10. "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Exactly. This morning, I believe, most importantly, refers to the mourning of the lost. The lost world. Those who have followed the Antichrist, who've bowed to his image, who've taken his mark, as they see the Son of God coming in the clouds and realize how wrong they've been and that they're under divine judgment, because they've rejected the glorious Son of God for the world's Antichrist in the last days. Whether it be the morning of repentance or of the coming judgment, all of the world will mourn when Christ comes. They sure will. Revelation 1:7, they're going to see him, and they are going to mourn as he returns. Here's what the Lord is making it clear to his disciples. When he comes to establish his kingdom, it's going to be obvious to everybody. That is, it's not going to be a secret. There's no need for a secret sign for them to know what's happening. No, indeed, he will appear in the darkened skies with such power and glory that everybody on the earth will begin to mourn as he descends from heaven. And so what we've been learning about is the suddenness of his coming. We've been learning about the skies during his coming, the sign for Christ's coming. Notice the sound with his coming. Look at verse number 31. He shall send his angels. Notice now, with a great sound of a trumpet. When the Lord Jesus comes, when he descends from heaven, the Bible says that the angels are going to be with him, that he's going to send his angels as well. Now listen to me now. It's hard for us to imagine what it'd be like for the glorious Christ to descend from heaven. But then at the very same scene, we have all of these angels that are descending as well. Jesus sending forth his angels, and listen to me now. During the time as the events unfold, during the end times, there's going to be much angelic activity. By the way, there is now much angelic activity. Now we don't worship angels, we don't focus on angels, we don't become overly consumed about angels. But we do recognize the biblical fact from time to time that there is much angelic activity that is going on. These are the servants of God sent to carry out the will of God. It's possible there are angels among us even this evening in this place. It's possible. As the last days unfold, there's going to be a lot of angelic activity. Whether it be the opening of the seals or whether it be the pouring out of the vials. As you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see angels carrying out the divine will as the tribulation unfolds. And when Jesus finally, at the very end, when the Lord descends, there's going to be a lot of angelic activity as well. The angels of heaven will come with him. The Lord is already, by the way, the Lord continues to affirm this truth in Matthew 25, verse 31. Listen to what he writes. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So when he comes, the Bible says all of the angels are going to come with him. Now listen to me now. If that means all of them, that is going to be quite a scene, isn't it? There are an innumerable number of angels. When you read the book of Revelation and you see the scene around the throne room of God, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and the wording that is used describes an innumerable number of angels who worship the Lord in heaven. They're going to come with him. And they're going to make a great sound, the Bible says in verse number 31. When they come, there's going to be a great sound, the great sound described here as the sound of a trumpet. In other words, as the angels descend with the Savior, the Bible says it'll be like the great sound of a trumpet. It is going to be noisy. There's not only going to be a sight to see, but there's going to be a sound to hear. The sound of a trumpet that will fill the air. Think about it now. Into the atmosphere of the earth, as the Lord descends with his angels, there is going to be a sound that is going to be worldwide for everyone to hear, announcing to the world that the time of the end has come. When you get to reading in the Bible, by the way, you'll notice the sounding of trumpets is used to announce the beginning of great events. You'll find in the Old Testament the trumpets were used to call men to war and to worship. You'll find in the New Testament you read about the trumpet that will sound at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll read about the sounding of the seven trumpets in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, announcing the release of God's judgment during the tribulation period. And here in Matthew 24, we learn also that when Christ comes again and sends forth his angels, they will sound a trumpet. Now, the commonality of trumpets at the rapture and the second coming does not lend to the idea that these are the same event, because there are trumpets that are sounded for various different events. Nevertheless, there will be the sound of a trumpet. I believe the Lord is trying to get across to his disciples, listen, you'll know when I come Not only are you going to see things you've never seen before, but you're going to hear a sound that you've never heard before. I mean, it's going to be the sound of a trumpet. Listen, millions and millions of angels fill the atmosphere and the sound of a great trumpet. So there's going to be the suddenness of His coming, the sky during His coming. There's the sign for His coming, and there's the sounds with His coming. And then finally, there's the salvation at His coming. Continue to read verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Notice what those angels are going to do. And they shall gather together His elect. Amen. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Lord Jesus is going to gather together all of His elect. That is His chosen people. His redeemed people. I believe it is particularly referring to those who are alive on the planet when He returns. That is, that He's going to send His angels, and they have the task of gathering together God's people from those hills and those caves where they have been hiding since the abomination that caused such desolation that we read about earlier. As they fled from their homes in Jerusalem and Judea into the hills, and they've been hiding in the caves ever since that time, trying to survive on whatever God has provided for them, and He will, according to Revelation 12. Now finally, God sends His angels to rescue them and gather them together to save them from the hands of the enemy. He sure will. You know, the Lord revealed this back in the parables. Let me just read it to you in closing. Back in the parables in Matthew 13 and in verse number 40, it says, as therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's going to be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous when Christ comes again by the angels. Verse 49 of that same chapter, so shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever or divide the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Christ comes again, there'll be a separation of the saved from the lost. Now listen, right now you and I are living in a time when the saved and the lost coexist. We live in the same towns. We work in the same jobs. Shop in the same stores. Even attend the same churches. But there's coming a day when the lost will not coexist with the saved any longer. They'll be separated. God's children gathered from every place around the world and separated from those who are lost. Listen, if it happened today, where would that leave you? If Christ came today, where would you be? He's coming someday. Returning power and glory and take over this planet. Those who know Him, who have received Him, who have been born again are a part of that kingdom, the age to come. Those who haven't been, who've never been born again, are not. And when He comes, He'll divide the one from the other. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You and we eagerly anticipate Your great and mighty work at the second coming. Father, we thank You for the promise of the rapture You've given us. And Father, the catching away at the end of the time of the Gentiles. We look forward to that with eager anticipation. But God, we know that there is a horrible time of judgment to be poured out. And Father, we pray, God, that You would use us in this time with whatever time we have left in our lives and before Your return, God, to be bold witnesses, God, to be motivated to share the gospel. Father, I pray that you would teach us, that you would grow us. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would fill us up and use us for your glory. God, help us to get the message out every way that we can to every individual that you, Father, bring us into contact with. Use us as a church and as individuals. Father, we place ourselves in your hand. We surrender to you and pray that you'd fill us up, clean us up, and use us, Father, for your glory before you take us up. Father, we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, even in our own culture, knowing, God, that the devil is so operated so as to blind the individuals, Father, blinding people, Father, to the gospel through all the pleasures and treasures offered in our society, numbing souls to our desperate need for Christ. So we pray for a spiritual awakening that would awaken us, Father, to how much we need Christ and his cross, his death and resurrection. Would you use us, Father, Lord, to plant the seeds of revival? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pass.